Good morning. 2 weeks ago, David introduced this series as we looked at chapter 1, which was all about rebellion, a runaway prophet who disobeyed the Lord. And then last week, Nigel looked with us at chapter 2, recall, and Nigel pointed out that in a very real sense, it was resurrection. Jonah was literally in a watery grave in the belly of a fish, and God raised him and saved him as he cried out to God. And today, Jonah chapter 3 is called Recall. The Lord speaks to him again. Before we study Jonah chapter 3, I want you to watch a very short advert that was on television in the 1980s, a very famous advert for British Telecom. I want you to watch it. It lasts only about 50 seconds, and I'll explain afterwards why we've seen it.
Hello.
Anthony? Oh, congratulations on your exam results.
Grandma, I failed.
You failed? What do you mean you failed?
I mean, I failed.
Maths, English, physics, geography, German, woodwork, art. I failed.
You didn't pass anything?
Pottery.
Pottery? Very useful. Anthony, people will always need plates. Anything else?
And sociology.
An ology? He gets an ology and he says he's failed. You get an ology, you're a scientist.
Whether it's well done or hard luck. A phone call says a lot.
The most brilliant boys, the teachers who were wrong. You know, they can't mark. A lot of them can't see.
British Telecom.
Now, with that in mind, we're going to read Jonah chapter 3. Watch out for the ology as we read it. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. The grandma in the advert used the word ology. Ology is the study of something. Sociology means the study of how society works and develops. Zoology is the study of animals. Psychology is the study of how our minds work or don't. Ology comes from the word logos, which means word, teaching, or study. And the book of Jonah is full of theology, the study of God. I wonder what you noticed about who God is from that reading just now. You see, the book of Jonah is primarily about God rather than Jonah or the famous fish. The book is really about theology, about the study of who God is and how he works. And as we study not just Jonah chapter 3, we need to keep on asking ourselves, what does this book, this chapter, this verse teach me about God? And one of the things it teaches us is God's heart for the lost. Perhaps you didn't know that that was the theme of Jonah, but it is. So, let's get down to chapter 3. God calls the prophet again. Verse 1 of chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Has God been calling you and you've not listened, or you've put it off for a better day? Maybe there's someone here and you've never ever come to faith in Jesus and you think, well, I'll wait till I've got more time. That's a dangerous thing to do. Praise God, he is the God of the second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chance. Hallelujah. Verses 2 and 3 point out that Jonah is called a second time to the same mission. In verse 1 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh. And here, chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh. Same mission, but this time Jonah obeys. And it's the same message. In chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, it says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Chapter 3, verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim it to it the message I give you. And when he proclaimed the message, you'll see it in verse 4, he said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. God has lost patience with the wicked people of Nineveh. You've got 40 days, and then judgment will come. It seems that Nineveh, as Nigel said last week, was a great city. My feeling is that we're given here a description of greater Nineveh. We might talk about Greater London, which is a huge area. And it says in verse 3 that a visit required 3 days. It was a big city. Nineveh was the capital of the ruthless Assyrian Empire. But it was demolished in 612 BC by the Medes and the Babylonians. And the ruins of Nineveh are near Mosul, in northern Iraq. Quite ironic that that is now a ruined city because of man's wickedness and evil. Saddam Hussein, who was famous until he was defeated in the infamous Iraq War, which was totally illegal and should never have happened, but there we are. Politicians do some strange things, don't they? But Saddam Hussein, he claimed that he was the successor of two evil men, Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar. He boasted that that's who he was. And modern Iraq includes both Babylon and Nineveh. And it was to that evil city, Nineveh, that Jonah was sent. And the message was, judgment is coming. Just by the way, and I'll return to this later, judgment is part of the Christian gospel too. It is not just about the love of God, but about the judgment of God. We'll come back to that in a moment. So, it was the same message, but what an amazing result. In verses 5 and 6, we are told that the Ninevites believed God. They turned from their violent ways. They put sackcloth and ashes on their heads. Everybody in the whole city. They were ashamed of their sin. And the king led the nation in national repentance. Did you notice what he said? Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. The pagan king declared faith in the living God. Isn't that amazing? Let everyone cry out to God. Oh, that our leaders in our crisis in the United Kingdom would call for national urgent prayer to God. It has happened in our past history. Oh, that it would happen again. And we Christians, we need to be people of prayer, interceding for our nation at this dreadful time. But not only did he cry out to God and say, maybe God might show compassion, but the chapter finishes with verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God heard the repentant prayer of this wicked city, and he forgave them. Isn't that amazing? The prophet said, in 40 days, this city will be overturned. But instead, it turned around, because that's what repentance means. Have you ever repented of your sin? We're all sinners. Have you ever turned right around and said, Lord, I need you to forgive me? That's what this nation, this city did. And so one of the themes of this amazing little book is God's unrelenting grace. Grace for Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish. We could perhaps understand that. After all, he was a member of the people of God, wasn't he? But here in chapter 3, grace for these wicked, violent, oppressive, hateful people. So, with that in mind, what is the theology of this book? Ology is important. So we're going to study a bit of theology this morning. And on the screen are four references from Jonah. If you have your Bible, you can check that what I read is what it actually says. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 14, the sailors on board ship were about to throw Jonah into the sea because Jonah had admitted that the storm was caused by him. He was rebelling against God. And he said, get rid of me and you'll be okay. So they were about to throw him overboard, and as they did, this is what they said. And remember, as far as we know, these were pagan sailors. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. The pagan sailors proclaimed their faith in the sovereignty of God, who does what he pleases because he is God. That's biblical theology. Some of my charismatic friends I've known in the past jump up and down as if they are telling God what to do. That is heresy. Don't ever think you can tell God what to do. Plead with him by all means, but don't boss him about. He's not a puppet on a string. He is God. He is the sovereign. He can do whatever he chooses. That's our God. And these pagan sailors knew it. And the next reference is chapter 2, verse 9. We looked at this last week. We'll read from verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. When God saved you from your sins, that was an act of God's unmerited favor for you. Grace. Salvation comes from God. Only he can save sinners. That's another part of biblical theology. He is the sovereign God. He is the one who saves by his grace. Chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Judgment is coming. God, the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who mercifully saves, is also the one who judges sin. That's biblical theology. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. We misunderstand this verse if we overlook that verb, that word, perish. That's talking about hell. That's talking about eternal separation from God. That is God's judgment on sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should be rescued from judgment and have eternal life. And then chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God is full of compassion and mercy. That is biblical theology. You see, we have to take on board these two, to us, extremes, paradoxes. God is a God of judgment, holy, righteous, who hates sin, but God is a God of compassion and mercy and love, who will save repentant sinners. And both are true. God doesn't change his mind and he's a judge sometimes and he's a savior another times. He's both all the time. We can't take that in, but that's theology from the Word of God. So, Jonah brings us words for a broken world. Amazing grace. And I want to sum up the message this morning with two statements. First of all, God is the holy, sovereign judge. He's righteous. He's unchanging. He's one to be trusted. And one day he will judge the whole world. And even today, God does what he pleases. When I was a teenager, I remember hearing the account of a tragedy that happened in Ecuador in 1956 on a beach beside a river. A little plane had landed. They'd been reconnoitering for quite a few months. Five missionaries from America had gone to take the good news of Jesus to the Auca Indians. And on one solemn day in 1956, they were all slaughtered by the tribe, the Auca tribe of Ecuador. The news went around the world. Why should God allow it? Many years later, Jim Elliot, who was one of the missionaries, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote these words as she recounted what had happened. God knows what he is doing, and he is not under any obligation to give us any explanation. I'll read that again. God knows what he is doing, and he is not under any obligation to explain what he is doing. It wasn't many years later before children of those five missionaries went again to that tribe. And now there is a church made up of Auca Indians who've come to faith in Jesus. God knows what he is doing. He is sovereign. Secondly, he is also the God of compassion and mercy, who always responds with grace and forgiveness when people repent and cry for mercy. That includes brutal dictators like the king of Nineveh. To bring it bang up to date, Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea, he would be forgiven and transformed by God, the God of mercy, if he bowed the knee to Jesus. Terrorists can be forgiven if they bow the knee to Jesus. Some of us might make the mistake of thinking, well, I deserve to be forgiven. No, I don't. We're all sinners, and we all depend on the grace and mercy of God. Jesus commented about this in Matthew chapter 12. You follow the words on the screen. Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth." That's the bit we remember, but this sentence at the end is the most important. "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now," says Jesus, "one greater than Jonah is here." So, we too must preach and share this message. Jesus is the crucified and risen Savior. There is forgiveness for all who repent and believe. I believe there are people here this morning who've heard this many times, and you've never yet turned from your sin and believed in Jesus. This could be your day. Will you come? Oh, I don't have anything to confess. Yes, you do. We're all sinners. I remember that day when I was 16, when I went forward in an evangelistic meeting. I'd listened to the evangelist and I realized that, yes, I needed to be saved. What about you? And we, as Christians, we must proclaim this message, whether our politically correct nation wants to hear it, but we must proclaim this message. But that's only part of the story, because judgment is coming. In fact, judgment came on crucifixion day, because there judgment and mercy joined hands at the cross. Because what was happening at the cross was that Jesus was bearing the penalty for my sin and your sin, and God was judging his own dear son in my place. Judgment and mercy at the cross. But one day, Jesus will come back. Not as a baby in a manger, not to die on a cross, he did that once for all, but he will come as the judge of all the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word." 1 Peter 4 verse 5, "They will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Jesus is coming back to judge the whole world. And he's coming soon. They said that 2,000 years ago. It's even sooner now. But he is coming. I use a prayer booklet produced by a group of rural churches around the country. And each day I pray for one of the churches in this prayer booklet. And in June I was praying for a village fellowship in Hampshire. And on that particular day, this is what they'd written in their notes about their little church. Our Open the Book work, you know what that is, don't you? Going in to take assemblies in primary schools. Our Open the Book work continues. Over Easter, just gone, in a local infant school, we were acting out the section called Peter's Saddest Day. The tears and tension of Good Friday were broken by a six-year-old boy shouting out in the assembly, "But he's coming back! He is coming back. Will you be ready for him? Jesus is coming to judge the whole world. And yes, even Christians will have to face him and answer for the way we've lived our Christian lives. But we will be saved. Hallelujah. What about you? Do you believe it? Do you believe that this Jesus, the one who died on the cross, is coming back to judge the whole world? But right now, it's not too late to receive the compassion and the mercy and the love and the grace of God. He is judge. He is merciful. Come to him this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing little book in your word. Thank you that the message of Jonah is still so relevant today. Forgive us, Lord, if we ever believe we've got to the point where we never need to repent ever again. Help us to realize that we need constantly to keep coming to you for mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for those who are among us this morning who have never ever bowed the knee to King Jesus, who've never turned and believed. Lord, have mercy on them.